Okay, well, this morning, I have the privilege of speaking to you because Pastor Dave, you guys be praying for him. Persecution. He's in California, in Disneyland, riding those rides, crying with it. You know, he's having a great time. He's only posted one picture, though, so I wondered if he was even there or if it was like he was somewhere else. But no, he's in Disneyland having a good time. So be praying for him. Come back rested and ready to go preaching. But I have the privilege of finishing off our sermon series on Jonah. If you guys haven't been here yet, I'll give you a really quick recap of the story of Jonah. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, and he just said, nope, not going. And so he ran as far away as he possibly could to Tarshish. But God cared so much for the people of Nineveh that he actually allowed a storm to come. Jonah jumped into the water instead of the whole ship and everything going down. And God graciously, with her mercy, sent a great fish, a whale, to swallow him up and then carried him towards Tarshish and then spit him out. And then last week we heard about how Jonah preached a 5-word sermon in the original language of the Hebrew language records it as 5 words, and the people of Nineveh completely repented. They put on sackcloth and ashes, and if you think that God doesn't have a sense of humor, it actually records that they even put sackcloth and ashes on their animals. Now, if you don't think that's a funny sight, just imagine trying to put like a burlap sack on a cow. Anyone just try and even imagine that, and ashes, and they didn't let anyone eat. They had a total fast. And so Jonah preaches this little sermon, and even though he didn't really want to, even though he was reluctant, even though he ran away, God used his pathetic little sermon to totally redeem the people of Nineveh. They all repented. And you would think that just having a story, just having a, if you're reading this as a book, you would think that's the climax of the story. And anything left that's after that would just kind of be wrapping up details. It would just kind of be saying that that the final chapter is just kind of just what happened to so-and-so and what happened to so-and-so. But we actually learn that as we read the book of Jonah, that wasn't the climax. The climax of the story is actually this chapter, and it's chapter 4. And we realize, we learn that Jonah's true motives, we learn what they are in this passage, the why he ran away from God's call to preach to Nineveh, and we actually find out that he's angry about it. And he's not just a little annoyed. He actually says he's so angry that he wants to die. And sometimes in our own lives, if we see somebody else who's angry, it can actually sometimes be funny. Sometimes you watch somebody does something, kind of silly when they're angry. And for parents with maybe young toddlers, you guys could sympathize with this. They have those posts, why is my toddler crying? I told him he couldn't open a box of chocolates in the store. And I actually, yesterday, my daughter knew that I needed an illustration. So we're at a restaurant, and we're, I won't say which one, but you guys could probably figure it out. I only have two. But we're at a restaurant, and my little daughter, I kept giving her little Cremo things for her to just play with while we're waiting for our food, because, you know, 10 minutes is forever. And so she's playing with this thing, and then she gets mad that I wouldn't let her eat it. And so I took it away every time she tried to eat it, and I gave it back to her once, and she threw it as well as she could, so it went like 3 feet. And she just was so angry. She does this thing where, you guys could do this too if you're adults if you want, but where she just like arches her back and throws back. And it's really fun when you're trying to put on a jacket, and this little person just all of a sudden, they go from like 10 pounds to 50 pounds. There's something weird science there that happens, but maybe if you have kids or grandkids, you know what this is like, you know? And it's kind of cute, especially, like, you look back at stories. Like, my mom would always tell me that there were times I had temper tantrums in the middle of the grocery aisle, and everyone would be looking, whose kid is that? And then she'd start saying, yeah, whose kid is that? Like, why don't they do so? It's funny when it's a kid, right? But sometimes when an adult has a temper tantrum, it's not so cute. But that's actually what we get here. We get a little bit of Jonah having a little bit of a temper tantrum. But I actually want to start, even though we're in chapter 4 today, I just want to do a little bit of a recap. So we're starting today by looking back at the last chapter, or the last verse of chapter 3. And it says this. This is Jonah chapter 3. verse 10. It says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So Jonah was told to go to Nineveh and preach, in 40 days you'll be overturned. And so he never even tells them to do anything. He just says in 40 days you're going to be destroyed and you're going to be totally overturned. But then it says this is their reaction. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, they did outward signs of repentance. They put on sackcloth and ashes. The king literally took off his royal robes, got off the throne and put on sackcloth. And it says that God relented. He relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So Jonah had finally preached the message of warning, and he did it to the bare minimum he could, and yet the people of Nineveh repented. And it says here, they turned from their evil way, and therefore God relented from the disaster he said he would do to them. That's amazing. What a great response for a sermon. You know, Jonah, the called prophet of God, was tasked with delivering this message. He should be very pleased. He should be so pleased that he had this tiny little sermon and God made it come out to this amazing thing. You know, if this was a fairy tale story, what it would say, I like having these because I watched Disney as a kid, but what it would say would be the people repented and this verse about God relented from the disaster, and then Jonah taught them to follow and obey God and they all lived happily ever after, forever and ever, amen, right? That's a great ending. Okay, so let's say it's not the Disney version. Let's say it's just a normal version. You think, okay, Jonah's kind of pleased about it, you know? He gets a good reaction, and so Jonah stayed around Nineveh for a few days, and then he went back to Jerusalem. That would be a pretty good ending, too, you know, even if it didn't add any details. But that's, unfortunately, not what happens. What happens for every pastor when they preach a message is what they want somebody to say, and Pastor Dave said this a little bit. We like hearing pastors when we preach, good sermon, pastor. But what we like to hear even better is when someone comes back to us the next week and says, you know, pastor, last week you preached this message, and I've been applying it to my life this week. You know, you told us we should read our Bible. I started reading my Bible. That's great. This one time when I was in school, we used to do these ministry trips where we'd take over a Sunday service, so we'd have worship, and then for some reason they'd let us preach, even though we didn't really know what we were doing. But this one time, I won't say where it was because I don't want to judge them, but someplace in Alberta, rural, anyways, I preached this message, and it was about evangelism and about we need to share our faith. Pretty simple. I used Paul and how he was a witness. And this little old lady came up to me, and it was dear, sweet lady, and she said, you know, that was such a good message. I really liked your message, but I'm not going to do it. And I don't even know what I said. I think I said, thanks. And I told my the head of my program, and he said, well, that's not very convincing then. It wasn't a very good message if she's not going to do it. Because that's the whole point. Like, I don't want to hear, well, it was nice words, but I'm not going to do it. Like, there's no point then. But Jonah here, he's a prophet, but he had a role of preaching, and he should be overjoyed. They listened to him. They actually did what he asked them to do. But what he actually says in the next verse, what it actually says, the real version, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Wait a minute, did I miss something reading this? Did anyone else? What? What's going on here? Why would Jonah be upset about this? Well, let's keep reading. Let's see if we can figure it out as we go. Verses 2 and 3, it says this. Jonah, he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than live. What? This is so weird. We can't rush past this. Can you believe that this is what Jonah is thinking? Pastor Dave mentioned that this story has twists and turns and some dramatic irony, and this is the biggest one, probably, that this is not what we were expecting. Jonah is this prophet of God whose whole role is to tell people what God says, to warn them of judgment, to correct them, to guide them. And he didn't want to preach to the Ninevites, not because he was scared of getting killed, but because of God's compassion. You know, we could understand, you know, Jonah was scared of these Ninevites. They were Israel's enemies. The Assyrians were known for massacring people, for doing total brutal acts, killing like women that were pregnant and just massacring people. We could understand and we could sympathize if he was scared. But he actually says the reason is because he knows God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So this brings us back to the whole point of the book of Jonah. The purpose of Jonah's story is actually to point out hypocrisy. Now, Jonah's hypocrisy is not hard to see if we really think about it. Jonah himself had been very happy to accept God's compassion and mercy. In the first place, from the fish who saved him from drowning to the depths of the ocean. He has this really great prayer where he thanks God for saving him from the realm of the dead and from down. In chapter 2, he says this, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." And then in the very last line of his prayer in chapter 2, he says this, "Salvation comes from the Lord." So Jonah is so happy to accept God's salvation for himself. He's happy. He thanks God. He's very thankful. However, Jonah seems to know that when he preached in Nineveh, that he knew that when he preached a message of judgment, the people would have an opportunity to be saved. But he realized that if he didn't preach, then they would have no reason, no basis for repentance. If he didn't warn them of God's judgment, then they would have no understanding that they needed to repent. And so he is so angry that he actually says he wishes to die. He says, "I don't even know what to do. I just want to die." And what is God's response here? God's reaction to Jonah's death wish and anger, God actually calls it out. It says this in the next verse. "But the Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry?'" Jonah had gone out of the city, that is, and sat down at a place east of the city. And there he made himself a shelter. And he sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. So Jonah had warned that they had 40 days or they would be overturned. And so he goes out of the city to wait out the rest of this period. And you can just imagine Jonah sitting there waiting and hoping that God would still destroy them. Isn't that a good prophet full of love and mercy and grace? No, he preached this message of fiery judgment and hell and brimstone, and he's hoping for it to happen. Isn't that a little twisted? Isn't that a little sad? And so a little bit of context here. In the Old Testament, they used to have this festival once a year. It was called the Feast of Booths. And what it was they would use these palm branches and these different structures that they would find, and they'd build themselves this little booth, this to stay in. And it was to remember that God had been with them when they were traveling in the wilderness for 40 years. And so God had been with them constantly, protecting them and taking care of them. And so he almost does something a little bit like that. He creates himself this little booth. And so he sits there and he's waiting out. But God asks Jonah why he is upset. And Jonah says he's mad at God, ironically, for not being angry. So he's angry with God for not being angry with the Ninevites. And his own anger is being questioned by God. And how does Jonah respond to God asking him why, if he's right to be angry? Everyone's probably experienced this. If you're married or have friends, he gives them a silent treatment. He says, "Mm-mm, I'm not talking to you. What? You said what? Nope. Not listening to you. Is there somebody else here? Nope." And so Jonah he doesn't even respond to God. God speaks to him, says, "Are you right to be angry?" He says, He just goes out and just sits there. He sits and feels sorry for himself. And so he's in the desert, and in verse 6, it goes on to say this. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. And he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, notice this is the second time, "Is it right for you to be angry," this time, "about the plant?" "It is," he said. "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." Have you ever had a time where you're just so angry, you just don't even know what to do with yourself? You barely can even speak. You just don't even know. You're just like vibrating with anger. Well, this time, what is Jonah mad about? Jonah's mad that God made this nice little plant to shade him. He's in the desert. It's hot. And then all of a sudden, it withers. And then there's a scorching east wind, it says. And so this second time, God asked Jonah if it is right for him to be angry. Jonah believes that he's fully justified. He says, "It is right that I'm angry. Of course, I have every right to be angry with you." And he even says he's so angry he wishes he were dead. And he believes in his own mind he has every right to be angry. He's so angry that God showed his enemies, the Ninevites, mercy. And he's so angry with God that God gave him some comfort and then that he took it away right away. And so have you ever had a time that you've been so angry that you felt and that you felt justified in your anger? That maybe somebody has done something to you. They've hurt you. They've attacked you. They've said bad things about you. And you're just so angry. And you're like, "I have every right to be angry. I'm not being unreasonable. You're being unreasonable." Has anyone else experienced that, or is that just me? I confess, that's been me. But what's Jonah's deal here? Jonah, actually, if for students of the Bible who really know, maybe you're even thinking of this already, but Jonah was not the first person that God asked if he had any right to be angry. And he won't be the last either, but the first person God actually asked was Cain. Cain, in Genesis 4:6, Cain and his brother Abel, Adam and Eve's sons, brought sacrifices to God. And it says Abel's he accepted, but Cain's he did not. And Cain became angry with his brother. And then God asked him, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And Cain doesn't respond to God. What he does is he just goes out and murders his brother Abel. The first murder in the Bible because he was angry. And so God asked him, "Have you any right to be angry?" And while Jonah doesn't murder anybody, he doesn't go out and start enacting God's justice as he sees it, God's anger as he sees it, on the people of Nineveh, he sure hopes it in his heart. He sure wishes that those people would suffer and would die. And so he wishes that God would destroy Nineveh. And to Jonah, God's forgiveness to Nineveh is a great evil. He says that it was wrong for what God did. Jonah's anger actually isn't even directly at the Ninevites. His anger is directed towards the Lord. And Jonah, notice, he doesn't question the validity of God's mercy. He knows that God is merciful. He actually questions the recipient of God's mercy. He says, "Who are those Ninevites to receive the mercy of God? They don't deserve it." And his attitude is quite apparent, especially when you contrast him with other biblical characters, other people in the Old Testament. You could think of Abraham. Abraham was the great patriarch of the Israelite people, and God told him that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, these two cities that in God's eyes had become wicked. And Abraham actually steps up and he intercedes for them. Intercede is this fancy word that means like come in between and plead on their behalf. And he says, "Don't destroy them, God. What if there's this many righteous people?" And he kind of whittles God down, and God keeps relenting and says, "Okay, if you can find that many righteous people, sure. If you can find that many righteous people." And eventually Abraham realized that he could not find any righteous people, but God allowed him to get his cousin Lot out of there. And so God sent an angel to take out Lot and his wife and his family. But Abraham did his best on behalf of people that were wicked, that didn't, that had attacked and hurt people. But Abraham still tried to do his best to save their lives. And then you could think of Moses. Moses leading the people of Israel through the desert and into the promised land. And the people were grumbling and complaining all along the way to the point where God, who is slow to anger, finally got angry enough with them, said, I'm just going to wipe them out and start over with just you, Moses. And Moses instead comes and says, Lord, don't do that. Don't do that because it'll make the other nations think that you're not strong enough. And so Moses intercedes and argues for punishment, or rather he argues for mercy rather than punishment. But Jonah's the opposite. Jonah instead argues for punishment rather than mercy. And the Lord continues just to push Jonah and question him and wonder what's going on in his heart. He's trying to draw it out. And so in verse 10, it says this. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and also so many animals? So God gets the last words here in this conversation. And we're actually left at the end of this with a little bit of a cliffhanger. This is like a good book or a movie that doesn't quite explain everything. We're just left with, okay, what happens next? And we don't know exactly what happens next. What happened to Jonah? Did he realize his error? Did he ask God for forgiveness? Did he repent of his own anger and his own feelings of bitterness? We don't know. We don't know what happened. So what do we do with a passage like this when we read a story like this in the Bible? Do we just write Jonah off? Yeah, he was not a very good prophet. He was an anti-prophet. He was bad. And he did bad things. Do we just write him off and say, well, that's a good story of what not to do? Do we just criticize him and say, wow, he was terrible. I would have done a better job than that. And maybe we would have. But God uses this plant to highlight Jonah's attitude, and that his concern for the plant is greater than the over 100,000 souls who didn't know any better. And so as we've seen, Jonah doesn't flee because he's scared. He doesn't flee because he's worried what's going to happen to him, but because he didn't want God to show mercy to those people. You know, those people, the people who are your enemies, you know, those people who do those bad things, those people who've hurt you, those people who've criticized you, those people who've attacked you, those people who believe things different than you, you know, those people who've made your life hard, you know, those people who've made your life painful. Jonah didn't want those people to be forgiven. He didn't want his enemies to be forgiven. Jonah wanted God to smite his enemies. He wanted God's justice to prevail. But instead, it says, God heard the cries of the Ninevites, and he chose to forgive them. And Jonah, we got to give him some credit. Jonah was a smart guy, and Jonah knew a lot about God. He knew that when he was called to preach judgment, that every proclamation of judgment includes with it an invitation to turn and be saved. Because Jonah knew that God's anger is temporary, but love and compassion are temporary. Permanent attributes of God's holy character. You know, there's talk sometimes about the God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament. You guys have probably heard this. The God of the Old Testament is this angry, wrathful God. And then we have the God of the New Testament who's all love and kind. God of the Old Testament's all about justice. God of the New Testament's all about mercy and grace. But there's so many verses that say God is the same now and forever. He's always been the same. God doesn't change. So what is going on here? God isn't changing, so what is changing? Well, the thing is that God's wrath is actually a temporary response to human evil. And so the story of Jonah, we can look at it and look at Jonah as the angry prophet, and we can look at the Ninevites and how terrible they were, but one of the points of the story, besides hypocrisy, is actually God's character. God didn't want to destroy Nineveh. God much rather and much more enjoyed that they repented, that they said that they were sorry, that they changed their evil behavior. And so God is the God of love and compassion. That's part of who he is. Yes, he gets angry. Justice demands anger. Anger itself is not an evil emotion. Anger is actually something that can be motivating. If we get angry at injustice, it can cause us to do something. I've been reading a book on anger, and it was just talking about how mothers against drunk drivers, mad, which I think is appropriate because they get mad sometimes. The whole point was these mothers that had children and family that they knew that were killed by drunk drivers, they would sit in the courthouses and the judge would just give them a slap on the wrist, even though that they killed their son or daughter because they were drunk driving. And they got so upset about this, they got so angry at the injustice that they gathered together and they started doing something about it. They started gathering and they would go into the courthouses and they would know that they were there. The judge would know that they were there and they would have a much harder time handing out a light sentence, knowing that a mother who had lost a child to a drunk driver was sitting there watching them. And so judges started giving out harsher and harsher punishments. And they started lobbying governments and saying, it's not okay. It's not okay that somebody who kills somebody because they were driving drunk just gets away scot-free and gets to keep their license. So they've been able to change punishments for drunk driving so that people lose their license now, that they have much harsher fines. And so that their just anger at what had happened caused them to do something about it. Now, in the same scenario, if those mothers instead got together and said, we're going to have vengeance, we're going to pray that God would smite them down, and what we're going to do is we're going to blow up their cars of drunk drivers. Now, probably not righteous anger anymore, right? Yes, they had every right to be angry, but they did it wrong. And so in the same way, God has anger, but God is holy and he is perfect, and so his anger is meant to be a motivator to cause human beings to change our behavior. And Jonah is so angry with God because he doesn't quite understand him. He sees God as having inconsistent behavior. He sees God as giving him a plant to give him comfort the one minute, and the next minute taking it away and causing him to have this hot sun and wind on him. And so Jonah can't see any rationale behind this, because to him, God's ways are beyond him. And Jonah, like Israel and like the church sometime, is more comfortable with God's mercy, with God's justice than God's mercy. You know, common sense justice that we all have, that's innate within us, we struggle. We ask questions like, why is there evil in the world? You know, if there is a good God, why does he allow bad things to happen to good people? Why would a good God do fill in the blank? Why would a good God allow this? Why would God allow people to die and bad people to live, children to starve while murderers live on? Common sense would tell us that in an ordered and good creation, those guilty of abuse and violence should be brought to strict justice. When someone has done something wrong, they deserve to be punished. But just even think about yourself for a minute. When you've done something wrong, do you want a harsh punishment? Or do you want forgiveness? If you've done something wrong, you've hurt somebody in your life, do you want them to come down with a hammer, even though you apologize, even though you want to change? Or do you want them to forgive you, and do you want them to be able to help you move on? Well, for ourselves, we all want forgiveness, right? We all want mercy. And we can look in our own hearts and realize, you know, I had this motivating factor, and I had this going on, and I was having a really hard time at work or at school or whatever, and so that's why I lashed out in anger. That's why I did this. But then we assume the worst of other people. We say, I can't believe they did that. They're just a mean person. They're just a mean person. They're just terrible. And so we can notice that Jonah is a hypocrite. But we should be really careful, because if we're really honest with ourselves, we all are too sometimes. You know, we want mercy for ourselves. We want forgiveness for ourselves. But sometimes we just want justice for other people. We just want that person who hurt us to pay for it. You know, I had a time where I had somebody that was close to me that I trusted just completely betray me. Just went behind my back, started spreading terrible rumors about me. It's just awful and so painful, because it wasn't like somebody that I didn't know, that I didn't trust, I didn't spend time with. I spent a ton of time with this person. I cared about them in a non-romantic way. I would say I loved them in a kind of in platonic way, but and yet they hurt me so hard because they were close. And I was filled with righteous anger. I wanted this person to be punished. I wanted them to pay, and I wanted them to I wanted God to change them, to do whatever to them that it took. But it took me a long time to realize that I needed to actually forgive them because I had probably done things wrong too to other people, whether or not I knew it. And so I realized that I wanted them to have justice but mercy for myself. And so I really just had to pray and just really take it to God. And you know, all of us have probably had times like this. You know, when we look at Jonah, we can probably all agree he had a terrible attitude and that he did wrong. But I want to actually focus no longer on Jonah, but I want to focus on the other character in the story. I want to actually look at God in this story. You know, how is God reacting to Jonah's anger in this story? You know, what is God doing here? So Jonah's angry, and he thinks rightfully so, so angry that he wants to die. He's unreasonably angry. He's so angry he doesn't know what else to do. But what does God do? God calls him out on it. He says, are you right to be angry? Is it good for you to be angry? God is patiently coming alongside him and drawing him out. He causes this plant to grow and then die to try and highlight Jonah's own hypocrisy and say, you care more about this plant than about all of those people. He's like, don't I have a right as God who created those people to love them and show them mercy? Don't I have the right to care about them? And you know, it doesn't, in the NIV it doesn't come out, but when he talks about the animals, in some translations it says, and the cattle. And this in some ways is almost like a little poke or prod at Jonah, because Israel would have had a lot of cattle that the Assyrians over the years had stolen from them. So he's like, shouldn't I care about those cows? Don't you even care about the cows that they stole from you? Because that would have made Jonah angry. He's like, those should have been our cows. You know, if you're a farmer or a cattle rancher, maybe you'll get it. I worked on an elk ranch, not quite the same, but anyways. But no, instead, what God is doing is patiently calling him out. And you know, there's some people that think, you know, if I get mad at God, he'll probably just like aim a lightning bolt right at me and go, no, no, you're not allowed to get mad. Just zap. You know, if we question God and be like, God, how dare you do this? And then we're like, oh, I crossed the line. I'm going to get punished now. But God actually wants Jonah to tell him the truth. You know that probably all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, worry that if we truly are truly honest with somebody about what we really think sometimes, you know, if we really tell our friends what we're really thinking about them or about somebody else or what we're really struggling, then maybe that they won't love us anymore. You know, if we're really honest about how angry we are at our spouse or if we're really honest with how angry we are with somebody or that, you know, I'm struggling with this sin or I'm struggling with that sin, that we're worried, well, I'll be honest, but I don't want to be too honest because maybe they'll abandon me. You know, sometimes we think those things. I know I have. But you know what is amazing? We worry about if the person will love us if they truly know us. Do you know that God actually created you and he knows everything about you? And so whether you're worried about being honest with him or not, he already knows what you're thinking. He already knows what you're feeling. He already knows the worst about you. But the most amazing thing isn't just that he knows everything, but that he still loves you. The Bible says that God loved us while he was still we were still his enemies. He sent his son to die for us. God knew the worst about you. He knows the worst that you have done, the worst that you are doing, the worst that you'll ever do, and he loves you anyway. He still loves you no matter what. And so what God is trying to do here is to show us that we need to be completely honest with him. If there's nobody else that you feel like you can be completely honest with, God is the one you can be completely honest with. He wants you to pour out your heart to him. You know, I give my daughter, my older daughter, Liberty. My wife is smarter than me, so she's the one who started this, and I think it's brilliant. But every night she gives her the opportunity. Do you have any questions? Do you have anything that you want to share? Is there anything on your heart? And you know, some of the amazing things that comes out of a five-year-old's mouth when you just give them opportunity, what's on your heart? And you know, God is a father that's way better than I am. He's a perfect father. He wants you to share your heart with him. And then he wants you to give him the opportunity to share his heart with you. Because you can be completely honest with him. Take everything to God in prayer. And so God is here. He's drawing out Jonah's heart. He's drawing out his true heart. And so the question for us is, do we care more about people or about things? You know, Jonah cared more about a plant and about the shade over his head than the 100,000 people in Nineveh. And so for us, do we care more about the stuff we have or the people around us who are perishing without the hope and love of the Lord? And you know, we, Jonah and the Ninevites, we're all in the same basic relationship with God. We all need God. And we all must realize that we need to accept the forgiveness and compassion of God, recognizing that we need it too. And so all of us need to turn to God and lay on him the burden of our sin and place it on Jesus' scarred shoulders. Because Jesus has already paid the price for our sin. We don't need to hide anything from God. There's this amazing parable that you guys, if you've been around church a while, maybe you've heard, or even if you haven't been in church, it's popular enough. It's called the Parable of the Prodigal Son. And I'm not going to read the whole thing here now. I'm just going to kind of summarize it. But the parable of the prodigal son is this younger brother who asks his dad, he says, "Dad, I want my inheritance now. I want to spend my inheritance now." And traditionally in Hebrew culture, you didn't get your inheritance until after your father had died. And as the younger son, he would have had a portion of the money, so basically the cattle and the sheep or whatever was on the farm. Only the oldest sibling got, or the oldest brother got the land. But he basically is saying to your dad, "I can't wait until you die. Give me what you owe me now. Give me my inheritance now." And then he goes out and he spends it all. He just blows it all on terrible things, just totally in the terms of Christianese. He just goes into the world and does everything. He just gambles, he gets prostitutes, he does whatever. And he goes so low that as a Hebrew, he's actually feeding pigs food, and they considered pigs unclean animal. So he's feeding them pigs food, and it's better food than he eats himself. And so he realizes that's as low as he can go. He says, "I'm hungry, I want to eat what I'm feeding these pigs." And so he finally realizes, he says, "You know, the servants in my dad's house eat better than this. They're treated better than this. I'll go back to my dad and I'll beg for forgiveness and maybe I'll tell him, just treat me like a servant." And so it says that he goes back to his father, and while he's still a long way off, his father runs out and greets him. Before the son can even apologize, before he can say anything, his dad throws a robe around him, takes off some rings, which symbolically are a way of showing that he is a member of the family, and he just kisses him, and he just showers him with love so much that the son can't even apologize. And then the father brings him back inside and says, "We're going to throw a party, kill the fattened calf, have a huge party." But the reason that I'm bringing this up is because we usually focus on the younger brother, but there's actually an older brother that he's sitting there and he comes in from his work and he says, "What's going on here?" And his dad said, your son who is dead to us, your brother who is dead to us, who we didn't know where he was, he was gone, he's come back, he's alive and he's here and he's with us and we're storing him, he's throwing a party." And the older brother says, "Well, I've been here the whole time. I've been working, I've been slaving, and you've never even given me a little goat to have a party with my friends." And the father says, "Everything that is here is yours. You could have done this at any time. But how can we not celebrate that your son, your brother who was dead, is restored to us?" And so he's full of joy, but the older brother is just so upset that the story ends with him, it's saying he doesn't go into the party. And the reason I want to focus on that is because that's kind of what Jonah is like. He is so upset that his father lavished love and got excited with this son who was dead to him and came back and was restored to life. He was upset that his dad showed him mercy. He was upset that his dad showed him love and grace. And he was upset about it because he felt like he wasn't getting what he deserved. And sometimes if we've been in church long enough, if we've been around God long enough, we start to feel entitled. We start to think, "Well, I'm worth it." But those people out there, those people that do all those terrible things, those people over there across the ocean or whatever, they don't deserve it. I deserve it. I'm good. And we forget that we are as much in need of God's forgiveness and grace and mercy as that prodigal son was. Because at one point or another, we were all that prodigal son. And so Jonah was right in that Nineveh did not deserve God's grace. They didn't. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. What they had done was wrong. They had committed evil for generations. They deserved justice. But which of us have not committed evil? Which of us does not need God's forgiveness and mercy and compassion? Which one of us is able to earn God's love? Which one of us can truly say, I'm good enough that I don't need forgiveness? We're all like the Ninevites who have sinned and knew no better. We were all like the prodigal son who ran away and disobeyed. But if we have accepted the love and forgiveness of Jesus, then we should be the first to be happy to extend that message, that I have been forgiven and you can be too. I have been loved and you can be too. The good message of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is not that you can earn your way into salvation. There's lots of religions that say that. But the message of Christianity, the message of Jesus, is that he has done the earning for you, that he has already made the way for you, that you can't earn it, you don't deserve it, and you don't need to actually do anything. You just need to accept the love and forgiveness that he offers, that he paid for. You don't need to be good enough because you can't be. And so those of us who may be hypocrites, we can still be forgiven. We can still be agents of reconciliation. We don't have to be like that older brother who would stay out of the party. Instead, we can be those who are running to people and saying, welcome home. Come, there's a party for you when you come. It says that the angels rejoice when somebody comes to salvation. So may we be those who are celebrating the mercy and love of God. Now, would you please join me as we pray this morning? God, I thank you that our salvation doesn't depend on my goodness, on our goodness, but on yours. Lord, I thank you that you are slow to anger, that you are compassionate, and that you are full of mercy. You are abounding in steadfast love. Lord, forgive us when we're self-righteous. Forgive our hypocrisy when we want compassion for ourselves, but strict justice for others. We trust you that you are just and that there will be justice one day, Lord. But we will trust that you are God who longs all to be saved, not to perish, including us, Lord. You loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us so that we didn't have to. Help us to spread this good news of the gospel, even as we warn others of their need for you. Say, turn away from your life. Lord, you need God. You need love. You need compassion. You need mercy, just like I do. Lord, we need you every day. So help us to love others with compassion, just as you do, Jesus. Now let us sing of your goodness and your mercy, Lord, because it doesn't depend on us. And we thank you for that. Lord, thank you that it depends on you. So let us join together and sing of your goodness, Jesus. Amen.